If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of James, chapter 5. We're almost done with James, and I'll tell you something. I'm going to miss teaching on James. It's been such a great book, not only to read, but to study, and to take all these weeks and to really get the doctrine of James concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, all of the trials and sufferings that people can go through as God's children in such a time as this. But tonight we're going to be studying chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. And what a blessing and marvelous it is, not only to go back to the book of James, as James was speaking on the gift of speech, when we give glory to God. And as we have been studying and seeing, James had a great deal to say about the tongue as we began in chapters 3. Remember, we talked about the tongue and the actual problems with having an evil tongue. And yet this chapter now has no exception when it comes to bringing the word forth and telling us exactly and exhorting us concerning healing and praying, which is really a beautiful thing here that he brings about. And if you remember in chapter 5, 9, he talked a little bit about complaining, and then in chapter 5, 12 about swearing. But now also he's going to be speaking to us tonight now is something of real importance. And that is in chapters 5, 13 through 18, this is the only place in the Bible where not only pastors, teachers, when someone is always sick, they always turn to chapter 5 of James, verses 13 to 18, before they anoint a person with oil, and they lay hands on that person, and they pray for their sicknesses and suffering. This is where we get it from the book of James. But at the same time, James is going to be dealing with some personal matters that he's going to be speaking to us tonight. And this is also a passage that the Roman Catholic Church uses for the doctrine of the sacraments of extreme unction. They take that from here. And yet, James starts out with a great exhortation for us in verse 13. Let's read it and see what he says there. He says, "If anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." It's interesting that the word afflicted here is not confined to a bodily illness here. But for James, it mentions those who are sick in verse 14. The word speaks here rather of those who are suffering hardships, which at this particular time and moment, the early church in the first century that James is writing to, his own congregation was suffering hardship from the rich to the point where they had come to kill people. Not only persecuting them, but they were killing people. And so James wants to make sure that we understand of the suffering and hardships that people were facing and going through, and then the trials and the tribulations that every single one of us here not only faces every day of our lives as Christians, especially in the days that we're living in today. These are very tense days for the church, very tense days for the United States of America, very tense for our military. And at the same time, when we look at the full picture of the scriptures, God tells us in the Word of God that, you know, we are going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Remember, Jesus said that. And yet, we are to do what He's going to tell us what to do when we have some hardships, or they come, or when trials, or even adversities will face each one of us individually within a family or individually. What do we do when we do become sick and weak, or someone dies, or you lose your house, or you lose your job, or you lose a child? I mean, James is very clear in his book that he's really exhorting and bringing us to a place where he makes us really think of the situations that every one of us face every day of our lives. And yet the answer that James will give to us is very simple. Pray. pray. Prayer is very, very powerful when you talk about situations in our own personal lives. And yet we all know that affliction of some kind will come one day to every one of us individually here. The Bible says in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I like that scripture. That God is behind my afflictions in delivering me as a person. I really do need God when I'm facing heavy situations in my life. In Psalm 34:17, he states, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. There's scriptures like that in the Psalms. As David was facing many, many issues and trials in his own personal life, one of the things that you'll get by reading the Psalms every morning, and in the morning if you read the Proverbs too, you'll get wisdom, but in the actual Psalms, you will learn how to pray. Because there are prayers that David and Asaph and many, many more, Hezekiah, have given to us so that we can learn how to pray in the Psalms and receive from the Lord. Let me talk to you a little bit about prayer here, because the Bible talks about different kinds of prayer. Maybe you're not a prayer warrior. Maybe you don't pray a lot. And we should be praying today like never before because of everything that's going on. You know, it's kind of really amazing to me. I have 3 granddaughters and now I have a grandson. And the little one, she's probably about 1 year and 4 months in Ireland. That's her name. And it's funny because her other 2 sisters have taught her how to pray. So everybody, when we eat, you know, they pray. And then the little, you know, she's learning how to talk. So she'll close her eyes and she'll go, you know, and she'll go for a long time, you know. And it's funny. You know, I got one eye open, look, and she's looking at me like, but it's so cool because she's starting to pronounce little words, and you can see how she's copying her little sisters. You know, and it's so cool when children pray. I wonder what the Lord, you know, in heaven, just sitting there and watching your children or my children or our grandchildren, sitting there with a pure heart and they're praying to the Lord. So awesome. We need to teach our children how to pray. We need to teach our grandchildren how to pray. But we need to be the example to them. If they don't see you pray for your meals, if they don't see you pray when you go to bed or when you get up in the morning, they'll never pray. And yet we really truly need the assistance of God in communion with God. We need it. Really important. Remember, you're going out into a world that Satan has come to rob and steal and kill. And it's like there's a lot of people out there with a lot of hate. And they don't care about you. A lot of angry people. And yet we should be praying for our protection. We should be praying for our day, for our family, for our children when they go to school. We're living in such a time, such a dangerous time today, that they keep warning us about terrorism. That it's going to be coming to the United States even in a greater way if we're not careful in the things that we do in government. And remember, not in this country yet, some things have happened, but think of Israel and think of other countries where terrorists have gone and taken over a school and killed children. I don't know if you heard Aldridge's speech the other night. And he said, America's not listening. The radical Muslims are coming. And they will kill your children. And they will kill my grandchildren. They don't care. And they were talking about how they will drop a bomb in Tel Aviv and destroy it. And of course, Israel will retaliate against Tehran. And they'll come to the United States as they're infiltrating the United States of America. And while they infiltrate America, America seems to be silent, not saying one word. That happened to England, my friends, back in the 70s. And today, England fears what's happened to England and all of the Muslims that have taken over all of England. It's going to happen here if we're not careful. I think this is the most critical time in the history of the world that we're living in today. And yet it doesn't seem to take place in the hearts of the people, and the church has gone to sleep. The church is silent. When we should really be having prayer meetings, and there should be 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people praying in congregations because of what's taking place. Here is the place where James now begins to speak to each one of us individually. And as I was kind of reading this whole lesson tonight and praying and seeking the Lord, you know, one of the neat things that we can do and start tonight is to pray. And there's all kinds of prayers that we can pray. For example, there's secret prayer. Not in the public stand, but you can be at home and you can pray in your secret closet by yourself or with your family. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:6? He says, "But you, when you pray, go into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Openly. Secondly, we need to pray for our families. Our families. Uniting them. Being aware of what's happening around our world today. In Acts chapter 10:2, he says, "A devout man and one who feared God with his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." This man that always, always was devoted to pray for his family. In the book of Acts. In chapter 10:30, Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour, at the ninth hour, 9 o'clock. I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in a bright clothing." A vision came as he was praying. The power of prayer, waiting upon God, waiting and praying for family. And then there's group prayer, you know, where groups get together, like on Friday nights, once a month we get together and we pray, you know, as a church, as a group. In Matthew 18:20, he says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name together, I am there in the midst of them." I'm right there in agreement with you. And then there is also public prayer. In 1 Corinthians 14:14, he says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, I will also pray with understanding. I will sing in the spirit, I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of informed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say?" And here Paul, in this context, he's talking about people that, you know, in certain churches they will pray in tongues in front of the public. And Paul says, don't do that. It's for small groups. Because otherwise they'll think you're mad. There needs to be understanding when you pray. You see, you might be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some people speak in tongues. Some people don't speak in tongues when they pray. When I pray in my secret closet, I never use English. I pray in tongues. When I'm driving my car, I pray in tongues. Nobody hears me, but God hears me. Because it's really powerful to pour your heart out to God in that language that I do not even understand myself. You see? And yet if you say, well, I've never been baptized in tongues, you know, a lot of people, you know, not everybody receives tongues. And yet Paul says that the greatest gift of all is love. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that if you can speak in tongues, then you can always, anybody and everybody can groan in the Spirit. But people are getting embarrassed to go, you know, they don't want to do that. But you can do it in the privacy of your home. And you can groan to God. And He'll be there to listen to you. So Paul says, for you indeed give thanks well, but to others are not built up. See, if you didn't understand what I was saying, how would you get built up? You wouldn't. You would be going, what in the world is he saying? What is he doing? It would bring confusion to the body of Christ. And then there are also personal requirements for prayer. Remember that. If we truly are going to pray to God, there are some requirements. Requirement number one, there has to be purity of heart. Purity of heart. Your heart has to be clean. Purity of heart. In Psalm 66, 18, 19, he says, if I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Well, not here. If there's sin in your life, God can't hear you. Until you confess and you repent and you get right with God. Then the line's open. Otherwise, the line is shut down. He says, but certainly God has heard me and he has attended to the voice of my prayer. What a beautiful thing it is to be free and to come to God with the right attitude and the right heart and the right state of mind. And to be able to communicate to him as we pray. And then secondly, very, very important, you need to have faith when you pray. Matthew 21, 22 says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. And that's what? According to the will of God. According to the will of God. And when you pray, just like the Muslims pray in the name of Muhammad or Allah, Allah is the highest. What do we pray? In the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. That's what the scripture tells us to do. And listen carefully what he says. This is important. John 14, 13. And whatever you ask in my name, what name? The name of Jesus, I will do. That the Father may be glorified in His Son. So when we pray, it's really important to come in the name of Jesus, we ask. In the name of Jesus. And when we do come in the name of Jesus, always remembering that when I stand before God and I pray, I need to always ask according to your will. I don't want anything according to my will, but His will. Because then I'll be happy. And I'll be at peace with God. In the book of 1 John 5:14, he says, now this is the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, listen, He hears us. He hears us according to His will. And then when you think of prayer, are there hindrances in prayer? Oh yeah. Yes, there are hindrances to prayer. Number one hindrance is what? Sin. Sin will hinder your prayers. According to Psalm 66, 18, as we read, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Secondly, selfishness. Selfishness hinders prayer. James 4, 3. You ask and you do not receive because you're asking amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You see? I can't hear that. He won't do that. And thirdly, how about doubting? You doubt God. You doubt God in your life. Remember James 1, 5 through 7? If any of you lack wisdom, let it ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith and not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven, tossed by the wind. And let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You can doubt, but you won't receive. And then how about this one, the pride. Pride. A lot of pride. In Luke 18, 11, he says, the Pharisee stood and prayed, and thus within himself, and he said, I thank God that I am not like other men and extortioners and just adulterers or even as this tax collector. They used to get up and pray in front of people, you know, wherever the time of prayer was, and they would always say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like them. I thank God that I'm not like them. You see? Because they were self-righteous in their prayers. They had a lot of pride. They thought they were better than everybody else. In chapter 18 of Luke's gospel, verse 12, another Pharisee says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all my possessions. And then in verse 14 he says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we come to God, we come in humility, not in pride. Not in pride. One circumstance that calls for prayer is the experience of being in trouble. And I think every one of us at some time have been in trouble. We need to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm surprised that some people will never call upon the name of the Lord. I don't care, you know, they're heathens. You know, I mean, in time of desperation, time of need, I've seen so many programs, you know, where the guy was stuck on the ocean, he never really called upon God, but he trusted in good luck, you know. Oh, well, that's great. You know, amazing. How people won't think about that. And yet when such an experience comes, Christians need what? Patience. Why does trouble come? God may be teaching you patience. But what do? We grumble. We become bitter and disgusted. And we express to God our feelings. Not in joy or peace, but in disgust. Because we really don't understand what He's doing in my life. We think that God is angry with us. And yet God loves us so much. But that's part of life. That's why in James 5:9 He said, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And remember verse 12 of chapter 5. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by the earth with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Instead, we should do what? Pray. Pray, pray, pray. Why? Because patience comes from God. And prayer is an effective way for each one of us individually to obtain that in our own personal lives. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. With joy. As we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet James here again also is urging anyone who is in good spirits to sing songs unto the Lord. I love that. I'm not a good singer, but I don't care. You know, I don't care. When it comes to worshiping and singing to the Lord, man, I will sing out loud. I don't care. One time back in West Covina, these guys played a joke on me, right? I was singing, and they taped me, and they put the last voice of the last Raiders of the Ark, you know? They did a video. And man, it was horrible. And they put Abbott and Costello, you know, screaming, yelling, you know, and the whole thing. They put a really joke on me. But you know what? It's from the heart. It doesn't really matter what people think about you. You may be sitting to somebody next door to you and you're singing and they're kind of looking at you. Don't worry about it. The Lord is going, oh, give me more. Sing more. Because you know what? We need to be merry in our hearts. That's why here in that chapter 5, verse 13, James says, if any merry among us, James here takes us from the valley of mourning, notice, to what? To the mountaintop. And from the mountaintop to the what? To the valley of affliction, but with a gladness of heart in the Lord. I like that. How? In prayer. In praying to God. Prayer is the best thing that any one of us can do in the presence of the Lord. And listen, when you come to God in prayer, make sure that as we're praising Him, that we're thankful in everything we do. Thanksgiving. Listen, we can sing songs of thanksgiving. Psalm 147, 7. He says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God. Secondly, we can sing songs of joy, Psalm 27:6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. And thirdly, we can sing songs of gladness to the Lord. It's Jeremiah 31:7. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. They sang a lot in the Psalms and gave thanksgiving. And fourthly, we can sing songs of grace, unmerited favor. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Check this out. In psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. To the Lord. I love it. How we can come into the presence of the Lord. Now check this out. Secondly, verses 14 through 16, the prayer for the sick. He says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Here's where we get that portion when people come to us every week and they'll say, well, can you please pray for me? And we take that little bottle of oil and we'll open it up, take it and put it on your forehead. And we'll pray for you by faith, for God to touch and to heal you, to protect you and to watch over you. From James chapter 5, right here, verse 14. Interesting. And yet, when you look at this passage, it has caused much discussion and division regarding divine healing and prayer for the sick among many, many brethren. It's sad, but it's true. It's happened so many times. And there are at least three interpretations advanced to various religious groups. Interpretation number one. There are those who contend that this does not apply to the church age at all, but to Israel, since the epistle is addressed to the 12 tribes of the scattered abroad of Israel. So they say that it's not for us today. Secondly, it claims that no supernatural miracle is involved here, but that the oil prescribed was the fact of a medicine portion that was given by doctors. And part of it is true in history, but the third interpretation is what we believe. There are those who accept the scripture in the New Testament teaching concerning prayer for the believers who are sick as a step of faith. Why? Because in the Old Testament and the New Testament, oil is a symbol of what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It's a symbol. And yet we believe this interpretation. Sickness. In other circumstances, there's where prayer is needed in the midst of the body of Christ. And concerning such prayer, James gives us special attention and direction and instructions that who are the ones to pray? The elders of the church are to lay hands. That's why on Friday nights, once a month, when we get together for prayer, we'll bring the elders forward. And we'll have them lay hands on the people and anoint them with oil, and they will pray for their needs. That's because it's scriptural and it's biblical. Right here in the book of James, he speaks to us fully and completely concerning that. In Acts 20, verse 17, Paul says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. In Acts 20:28, therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock of God, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, or not violent, not greedy for money. 1 Peter 5:1-2, the elders who are among you I exhort, who I am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So thus, the sick person is called on the pastor, and the pastor of the church will come, and the elders of the church will come, and they'll lay hands and pray over them by anointing them with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. That's what the Bible teaches. In the Old Testament, oil was a symbol, again, of the Holy Spirit. And yet there are a number of reasons for understanding not only the application of oil, that it also was used as a medical thing in the early church and in the Old Testament, where they would recommend the rubbing of oil all over the body as a healing process. Interesting. And yet the word to anoint here is a word that is used sacramentally and ritualistic for anointing. And yet furthermore, it is well documented that oil was one of the most common medicines of biblical times. One of the most common medicines in the Old Testament biblical times. Interesting. Isaiah 1:6 says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or smoothed with ointment. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him unto the inn, and he took care of him. They're using the oil again through the scriptures in Isaiah and in the Gospel of Luke. And Josephus, the historian, reports that during his last illness, Herod the Great was given a bath in oil in hopes of affecting and healing in his body. Herod the Great, according to Josephus, he reports it in one of his writings. Amazing. And yet, it is evident that James here is prescribing prayer as medicine and oil as the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So if tonight you're feeling sick, you're feeling weak, you're going through something in your life, after the study, the elders will be down here in the front with oil to pray for you and to anoint you. For whatever the case may be, it doesn't really matter. That's what the Bible teaches, is that what we'll follow. Verse 15, notice. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Interesting. You see? Here, James gives us incredible instruction. The assurance is given here of prayer, that the person that was sick will be made well. So what is the prayer of faith? How do we pray such a prayer? Well, let me give you a few things here. Number one, the prayer of faith rises from what? From an uncondemning heart. An uncondemning heart. 1 John 3:21, 22, beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I like that scripture. We do what is pleasing to the Lord. Secondly, the prayer of faith recognizes the will of God. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Jesus, that if we ask anything according to his will, he listens to us. And thirdly, the prayer of faith rests on the promises of Jesus Christ, fully and completely. Matthew 21:22. And whatever thing you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive it. And fourthly, the prayer of faith respects what? The purposes of God. I like that. Acts 4:24. And so when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot of vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah or anointed one. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. I like that. God in full control to fulfill his purposes. And then prayer of faith reckons what? On the power of God, not our power. It's the power of God. Jeremiah 32, 16, 17. And now when I had delivered the purchase of deed of Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord saying, ah, O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for you, O God. I like that. Nothing too hard for God to do. If it's according to his will, he'll do it. But if it's not according to his will, he will not do it. And you don't have to get bitter about that. You just wait on the Lord. Think of how many people have been sick but never been healed, and God uses that infirmity. Remember Paul the Apostle? 3 times he came to the Lord and said, Lord, I want you to heal me from my infirmity. And what did Jesus say? My grace is sufficient for you. For in weakness, you become strong, Paul. For the rest of your life, you're going to have that sickness, that thorn in the flesh. I'm not taking it away. It's going to keep you humble. And Paul accepted it. Never got bitter with God. 6, the prayer of faith relies upon what? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And here's the scripture I told you. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us, here it is, with groanings which we cannot utter. Groanings to God. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. And then 7 and final, the prayer of faith rejoices. Why? Because God answers prayer from each one of us individually according to his will. Remember Psalm 66, 17, 18, 19, and 20. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly, God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away from my prayer, nor his mercy from me. How much God loves us and cares for each one of us individually. When we are afflicted, when we were sick. And these people in the book of James were being tormented by the rich to the point where even the rich were killing the poor, murdering them. And all they could do was pray, pray, pray to God. The prayer of faith that was given to God, from them to God. Check this out. Verse 16. And then he comes up with this. This is pretty amazing. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, are we supposed to confess to one another our sins? Are we Catholics? Go to the priest? No, we don't do that. Here he's talking, when you come to that place, it's really with a promise here. He says confession of sin and prayer of faith brings healing here, he says. Christians who what? Confess their sins to each other. And not in your personal things, but here he's talking about, you know, hey, can you pray for me? I'll pray for you. And you'll say, well, what's the problem? Well, I have this problem. Okay, well, let's pray about that. Because if we confess our sins to one another, what would happen? We would be telling everybody else about it. It's like the 3 pastors, they were praying together, and one of the pastors says, I got to really confess, you guys, that I've had problems with women. And they were like, wow. The second pastor said, well, I have problems with drinking. And the third pastor said, well, I have problems with gossiping, and I can hardly wait to get out of here and tell everybody about it. So be careful who you tell things to, okay? Make sure you're very careful when it comes to that. Because remember that confession of sin is incredible. Why? Because we, what? Receive true forgiveness. true forgiveness. Remember 1 John 1, 9-10? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Check that out. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah, I acknowledge my sin to you. And my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. David was saying, as long as I kept my sin, I was tormented. But when I came and I repented and I confessed it, I had peace of mind. And my heart was clear. And guess what else it does? It renews fellowship in your life. It renews fellowship. Remember David when he fell with Bathsheba? Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God, here it is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You will not despise. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Imagine that. 3.5 years he prayed and the rain stopped. And then he prayed again, and the rain came. Can God give that type of a power? Well, Elijah was a man just like us. Just like us here. This is the beautiful illustration that he's using here. To do what? To prove the righteousness of God? No. He says a righteous man's prayer is powerful and effective before God. When we come in true repentance of heart. And we're really open to God in His Holy Spirit as we pray to Him. Then He can answer our prayers. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth did what? Produce its fruit. It's amazing how God works in the life of people. Look how He's working in your life tonight here, every one of you here. You may feel like an inferior person, you shouldn't. And if you've been messing around and you've been tripping and falling and maybe you're even in sin tonight, make sure that every day you make your heart right with God. You know why? Because we need to pray every day. It is a sin not to pray. Samuel said that. He says, if I don't pray, it is a sin. We need every morning, every afternoon, every evening, we need to pray to God. We need to go to Him with all of our needs and all of our problems and all of our sufferings and ask God to touch our lives. You know what He'll do? He will do it because He loves you so much. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies and for this great book of James, Lord. Father, we pray for those that are ill, those that are weak. Father, those that have been praying a long time like Paul. And yet tonight, Father, if you already have spoken to them, as you've spoken to so many people, that your grace is sufficient for them, then they should never ask again. But they should just live with true peace, Lord. And Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit for this country, Lord, for this great nation, Lord, for our troops, our young men, Father, their families. For the church, Father, that the church would not be silent, Father, but that we would pray, that we would fast, that we would wait upon you, Lord God, to answer our prayers, especially in such dangerous days as today, Lord God. Father, I pray for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and our great-great-great-grandchildren, Lord God. Father, we pray for every mother, every father, every young person, every grandparent, Lord God. And Lord, we ask you tonight, Jesus, that you would be merciful to us, Lord. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Wash us, Lord, by your blood. And I wonder if there might be someone here tonight that doesn't know the Lord. Or you've walked away from Jesus Christ for a long time now. And if you want to receive tonight forgiveness for all your sins, then the first thing you need to do is to acknowledge that you have sinned against God and then repent of your sins, confess them to Him, and come by faith and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He'll receive you. He'll cleanse you and wash you by His blood. He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll cast your sins as far as to the east, to the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, and never, ever, ever again will He ever remember them again. You'll be set free. If there's anybody here as we worship that would like to receive Jesus Christ, young, old, I don't care who you are, get up out of your seats and come up here to the front and stand here where I am, and I'm going to pray with you. You get up and you come now as we worship. Father, we're so thrilled and so happy, Father, and so joyous because of these people, Lord God. I pray for each one of them individually that you would touch them and anoint them, Lord. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer by faith and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? You guys go right over there. Follow them. Okay, awesome. That's cool. Awesome, awesome.